So right now, in this hour of worship, I don't want to teach you about Christianity. I don't want you to think about Christianity. I don't want you to think about any ianity or ism at all. Right now, in this hour of worship, I want you to meet Jesus. I want you to touch Jesus. Even want you to drink his blood. Too often in the Bible church in particular, we come to church and we think that coming to church is about learning stuff about salvation or learning stuff about the plan of salvation. And even as we learn and there's Bible teaching, God never means for his lessons to be abstract. Try to find a place, those of you who read the Bible a lot, try to find a place where God is like really abstract and doesn't get to the point. God is very concrete. And he means to meet people in a way that transforms them on the spot. Not in a way that sort of makes them write something down to sort of cogitate on later. In this service of worship, as I teach you from God's word, I don't want to teach you about something. In this service of worship, I want you to feel the body of Christ, like between your teeth. And I want you to actually have the confidence that the blood of Christ has cleansed you from all your sin as you feel that slide down your throat. Too often, when we open the Bible, we start thinking about ourselves and all the stuff we have to change about ourselves and all the stuff that the people around us have to change. And what happens is we forget the way it's supposed to be. Please don't ever forget this. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. In this hour of worship, I want you to touch Jesus. I want you to know that he is touching you and saving you right now, loving you. We try to be good Christians. You try to be a good Christian. And you get all obsessed about the strength of your Christianity, the consistency of your Christianity, the strength of your faith, the power of your faith, and you forget what I'm trying to remind you of. I try to remind you of this all the time. At the end of the day, the issue is not the strength of your faith, the consistency of your faith. At the end of the day, at the end of your life, one thing matters, and it's not the strength of your faith or the consistency of your faith. At the end of your life, one thing matters, the object of your faith. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, in a living, abiding relationship of Jesus Christ, that's the only thing that matters. And the weakest faith has the same claim on Christ as the strongest, most mature faith, because the issue is the object of our faith. Anything else is us saving ourselves by our faith. And the Bible never says we do that. The Bible says Jesus saves. And that's Jesus in operation all the way down. So I want you to see Jesus. Show him to you in two places in Hebrews that make the sight of Jesus unforgettable. We're going to read from Hebrews 2. Verses 9 through 18, then we're going to read from Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 16. We'll pick up our reading in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then from Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Two wonderful texts that make us meet Jesus face to face, skin to skin, blood to blood. I don't want to teach you about Christianity. I want you to encounter Christ. So let me tell you from Hebrews 2 and from Hebrews 4, three or four things that will help. Number one, I want you to see Jesus as human, see his body. That's first. Number one, Jesus as human, see his body, his flesh and his blood. Jesus as human, see his body. Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 emphasize that Jesus has skin and blood like we do. The thing of it is, God doesn't have a body, but the thing of it is, Jesus does. One time Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, and it said he had to stop in a place of Samaria called Sychar along the way to have something to eat and something to drink. Just like one time I was traveling to Chicago and I had to pull off at the Oasis to get a sandwich and something to drink. And when I pulled off to have a sandwich and something to drink, I ended up talking to this guy at the Oasis about God. And Jesus, when he was traveling to Samaria, when he stopped at his well at Sychar, he ended up talking to this woman about God. And one of the things that the woman asked him, one of the things that people ask me about God is, well, if God is a big spirit up in heaven, how's he gonna help me? How's he gonna understand me? Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is spirit. Meaning God does not have a body. God is not just like us. The big theology word for this is the impassibility of God. That God is not vulnerable to variation. That God is perfect, and an element of his perfection is that he cannot change. If God is not vulnerable to variation and God can't change and God is perfect, well, how can God help a poor kind of sinned against and sinning an abused woman at the well at Sychar. If God is a spirit and he's so high up there, how can he help me help this some random guy that I met at the Oasis while I'm eating my Panda Express? This is how. Because in Jesus Christ, God took on human nature and a human body and flesh and blood. You all are embodied beings. When we have a family service like this, we have a hard time fitting all the bodies into this room because your body takes up space and maybe someone else in the row with you is touching you a little bit and it annoys you that their body is in the space of your body. When we feel emotions, we feel them in our bodies. We all know that feeling of being in love. It's like electricity going up your backbone. We all know the feeling of anxiety. It's like a gurgling in your gut. How could God help us with those feelings? God is spirit, and God is not open to change. He's not subject to volatility. And yet Jesus Christ, to his perfect divine nature, takes on human nature and a human body. So remember, the next time you feel your gut gurgle in fear, Jesus knows that feeling. The next time the salt of your tears when you weep gets stuck on your lip and hits your tongue, remember Jesus actually knows that feeling. See Jesus as human and see his body. That's one of the things that this is teaching us. That's why Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, flesh the bread, blood the cup, he himself likewise partook of the same. That's why Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says that we don't have somebody who can't sympathize with us. We don't have a God who is so impassible that he cannot sympathize with us, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. See his body and understand that he's human. The second way that I want you to meet Christ today is this: Jesus as sufferer, feel his sympathy. First, it was Jesus as human, see his body. Second, it's Jesus as sufferer. I want you to feel his sympathy, feel his sympathy. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, we don't have a high priest or a God who cannot sympathize with us, but we have one who in every way has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He feels this sympathy with us. The book of Hebrews was written to people who needed sympathy. The book of Hebrews was written to a church that was getting beat up and beat down, and they were becoming marginalized because of their Christian profession. And so he says Jesus knows what it feels like to be beat up. Jesus knows what it feels like to be overlooked. Jesus knows what it feels like to be marginalized. This beat up and marginalized community, if they didn't think about it and they just had a gut level reaction, they would say, well, how can Jesus who has ascended to heaven help us? And that's why Hebrews 4 says our high priest has passed into the heavens, but he's not unconcerned and unaware. In fact, he has so much sympathy with us that he's able to help us where we are. If you're afraid of being arrested because of your Christian faith, which was their condition, if you're afraid of being arrested because of your Christian faith, Jesus knows that feeling from the inside out. If you are being unjustly treated, Jesus knows that feeling from the inside. Jesus has been tempted as we are in every respect, yet without sin. you've got your problems and I've got mine. I've probably been tempted in some ways because of my identity or because of my calling or because of my circumstances. I've probably been tempted in some ways that you haven't been tempted. And you've probably been tempted in some ways that I haven't been tempted. Some of you have shared with me some of your most difficult temptations, and I have tried to understand those, but I can't understand them from the inside. We do the best we can for each other. Hebrews 4:15 says Jesus has been touched with the exact feeling of all of our infirmities. This is a sympathy not of theory. This is a sympathy of reality. This is a sympathy not of theory. This is a sympathy of reality. That's why I'm saying I don't want to teach you about an ism. I want you to see and feel the reality of the sympathy of Christ. He has been touched by our weaknesses and our infirmities. We can be touched with someone's weaknesses and infirmities and kind of try to feel sympathy for them. Jesus has been experienced, has touched all of them. I was on my jog last week in my neighborhood, and there was a dad who had like all kinds of stuff in his hands, and he was trying to put it in the trunk of his car, nice car, with a little remote for the trunk. And his kid, he wanted his kid to pop the trunk so he could put all the stuff in the trunk. And the kid was hitting the wrong button. The alarm was going off and he was locking the car. And I don't think the kid was messing with his dad. I think the kid just honestly didn't know which button to hit. And as I was jogging past, the dad just lost it. He just started cursing at his son. I felt so much sympathy for that little one. But as I kept jogging, you know, I remembered my dad. My dad never treated me that way. I was raised by a godly dad who loved me well. I don't know exactly what that 6 or 7 year old felt like because I don't have a dad who treated me that way. I can try to sympathize with him. But what Hebrews 4 is saying is whatever it is, Jesus knows exactly what that is. We're gonna, when we take communion together, I'm gonna read the words of institution from Matthew chapter 26, where it says, "This is my body given for you, this is my blood in remembrance of me." It's interesting in that pericope in Matthew 26, before it and after it, think of it as a sandwich. So here's the words of institution in Matthew 26. Right before the words of institution, Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." And right after the words of institution, Jesus says, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." And he looks at all of his disciples and he says, "All of you will fall away from me tonight." Who are you to tell me that you have been wronged in a way that Jesus doesn't understand? How dare you? How dare you elevate your suffering so highly? Jesus has been betrayed and sinned against in ways that we couldn't possibly fathom. What he went through is more than what any of us will ever go through, and he sympathizes with us. I cannot think of a human betrayal that Jesus didn't suffer. Armed law enforcement officers abused him unjustly. Thugs and criminals spit on him. Religious leaders mocked him. Judas, who was a double-dealing traitor, stabbed him in the back. Peter, who was actually his friend and loved him, in a moment of weakness, wronged him. Jesus knows what it's like. Jesus, as sufferer, I want you to feel his sympathy. Jesus' body, I want you to see his humanity, his suffering, I want you to feel his sympathy. Third, and I want you to see this from Hebrews 4, Jesus as faithful, I want you to trust his ability. Jesus as faithful, I want you to trust his ability. I just want you to see the first two words of verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Really, the only way I can deal with Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 this morning is those words, since then. Next week, Pastor Wayne's preaching. The week after that, Lord willing, I'll preach on prayer and we'll have some special prayer meetings. Then the week after that, I'll try to unpack Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 systematically and carefully. All I want to look at today is that word, since then. Because it says, since then look at the middle. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So if you see what that sentence says, verse 14 says, since then, and then it says something about Jesus, and then it says, let us hold fast our confession. I want you all to hold fast your confession. The only way that that's gonna happen is if you see something and believe something about Jesus. Jesus as faithful, trust his ability. The book of Hebrews calls us to an unqualified commitment and an undying perseverance in Christ. In order to anchor and enable this caliber of commitment, the book of Hebrews unfolds the wonderful humanity and glorious deity of Jesus Christ. He has perfect sympathy as man and wields perfect power as God. The point is, we need to hold fast to Jesus. The way we hold fast to Jesus is we see Jesus for who he is and we meet Jesus in all of his humanity and in all of his sympathy. The since then in verse 14 says it all. Since Jesus is who he is, that's why we can hold fast. This is what I'm trying to say in a sentence. The faithfulness of Christ is the only way that you will stay faithful to Christ. This is what I'm trying to say in a sentence. The faithfulness of Christ is the only way you will stay faithful to Christ. The faithfulness of Christ is the only basis. The faithfulness of Christ is the only basis for establishing a life that stays faithful to Christ. It is the only basis for establishing a life that stays faithful to Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 come at the end of all of Hebrews 3 and all of Hebrews 4. And all of Hebrews 3 and all of Hebrews 4 are warnings. They're saying, be careful, don't fall away. Be careful not to sin, don't fall away. Don't be unbelieving, don't harden your heart. Hebrews 3 and 4 are warning after warning after warning. But get that since then in Hebrews 4, 14. All of the warnings and urgings in Hebrews 3 and 4, all of the warnings and urgings in the Word of God are not telling you, if you're gonna make it, you better take care of yourself by yourself. All of the warnings in the Word of God are telling you, if you're gonna make it, you better let Jesus make you make it. The message is not try harder. The message is depend more deeply on Jesus, who is ever faithful. His power, his authority. Jesus is faithful. I want you to trust his ability to keep you. Know that because Jesus is faithful, that's why you can stay faithful to him. And that's how Hebrews 4 verse 14 says the since then as the conclusion to all of the warnings. The pastor is writing a congregation that's just about gonna let go and not hold on to their confession of faith. And so he says, in order not to let go, you need to see Jesus in his humanity. You need to feel Jesus in his sympathy. You need to trust Jesus in his faithfulness. This is what it's saying instead of trust. So often we doubt. Instead of trusting and waiting, so often we grumble and complain. That's Kadesh Barnea, the context in Hebrews 3 and Numbers and Exodus. Instead of faith, we have fear. Instead of trust, we have doubt. Instead of gratitude, we have grumbling. Instead of contentment, we have complaining. And the remedy to that is to see Jesus in all of his faithfulness. Next time you hear yourself grumbling, next time you feel yourself tempted to disobey God and walk by sight rather than to walk by faith, remember that Satan's lie is that you need to live according to your feelings and always take care of yourself. And remember that God's truth is that you need to walk by faith and trust that God will take care of you. From the first temptation all the way through to the temptations of Jesus Christ himself, Satan's lie is live by your feelings and take care of yourself. If you need it, get it, no matter what. But God's truth is always walk by faith and trust God to provide in his time, in his way. Right now, I want you to see Christ in all of his sympathy. I want you to see Christ in all of his humanity. I want you to actually feel his flesh and his blood in your very body. That's what this communion is. And as you do so, I want you to trust that Jesus is faithful. And I urge you to stay faithful by depending on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for you. As we prepare to take the bread and the cup, let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we bow before you, oh Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, by the power of your present Spirit, help us to see your humanity, the blood, the body, the cross, the nails, the thorns. And Lord Jesus, as we meet you here in this hour, oh, help us to feel your sympathy. Don't let anyone convince themselves that they're alone. Don't let anyone convince themselves that you don't understand. Lord Jesus, submerge us in your sympathy so that we understand that though the world doesn't understand us, you do. Oh, Lord Jesus, let us enjoy your sympathy and rest in it. And Lord Jesus, let your people follow you in faith. Lord Jesus, be at work now in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite the men to pass the bread. If you have very little ones with you, you just let them see the way that we reverence and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. This communion meal is for all of those who are in Christ. This is a way of saying, I believe the body of Christ took my place. I believe the body of Christ took my place. I trust Jesus Christ. So as the men pass the bread, what this represents is that we can with confidence draw near to God. The reason why we can with confidence draw near to God isn't just because God suddenly lowered his standards and he's feeling generous. The reason we can with confidence draw near to God is because all of our sin was nailed into the hands and the feet and was thorn scraped into the brow and was spear sliced into the side of Jesus. That's what this represents. Like I said in the beginning, I don't want to give you abstract thoughts about an ism. I want you to see Jesus Christ and meet him here at this table. Think of it this way with me. Think of it this way with me. Do you remember? Maybe some of you kids remember. One time they asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, what's the most important thing in the Bible? What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment in the scripture is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. This is the greatest commandment in all of the law. The greatest commandment is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. How? How in the world can a lump like you love God like that? We're divided, we're fractured, we mean well, but we're hopelessly inadequate and inept. How can losers like us love a God like that with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, all of our strength? Well, we really can't. And this is, increasingly, I feel like even this pulpit itself and my preaching is delivered from morally hectoring you into loving God more. There's no amount of human prodding and moral guilt that could make you love God like you should. But there's one thing that can. Maybe this is it. Maybe the best way for you to understand how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is this: knowing that in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, God has loved you with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all of his strength. He poured out all of his blood. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but would not 2 teaspoons of it have been enough? Why did so much of his blood have to slosh around? Why so much agony and so much pain? It was to show us how much he loves us. God loves us with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his strength. This is what the cross shows us. In this, the love of God is manifest. Not that he did a favor for us while we were good, but that while we were his enemies, he was brutalized for us. In this, the love of God is shown. Maybe the best way for you to be influenced to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength is to remember and know, I mean down to the bottom of your feet, that God in Christ has loved you like that. And so on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And he said, remember how I've loved you. Let's remember him together. Lord Jesus, we remember how you've loved us, and we rest in your love. What a love. What a Savior. What a love. We worship you. Amen.